Everyone, sooner or later, gives someone else their advice or thoughts on whatever that someone else is facing or talking about. That's called counseling, by the way. Everyone's a counselor. And it can be hard, challenging, trying, exhausting, difficult, frustrating, counseling someone through difficulties that they're facing in life. But nothing's more frustrating, difficult, trying, or challenging than to have to counsel someone or give advice and walk along side by side and bear with someone who's facing difficulties, trials, problems in life that they've in essence created themselves. It's tempting. I'm tempted with those situations and people like that to say, well, you made your bed, lie in it. You don't want to change it, so live with it. I know a man, a real man, I won't name him, doesn't like the fact that his right leg is swollen. Doctor said, here's water pills, keep it elevated. He says, I don't like the water pills, I don't like to elevate my foot. Why is my leg swollen? I don't want my leg to be swollen. Well, take the water pills, elevate your foot. I don't like the water pills, I don't like to elevate my foot. Okay. You chose those shoes, walk in them. You made your bed, lie in it. I'm done with you. What else can I do? We laugh at such a person or such a situation. We think, how silly. We would never do that. But we do. Or the proverbial wombat. I like that term. I like those animals. I think they're hysterical. They're very stubborn. They'll get up against some kind of fence or something in their way, and they kind of just put their head against it and just keep pushing. We laugh at that. We're no different. We're no different. And as frustrating, as difficult, as trying, as challenging, as annoying as it can be, counseling and dealing with, listening to, trying to help people who don't really want to be out of their mess, apparently, because they keep doing the same thing over and over again. Thank God that He doesn't walk away from such people. Because otherwise He would have washed His hands of us and He would have nothing to do with us. The only kind of people there are when it comes to people versus God or people as opposed to God are people who make messes, who dig ditches and fall into them, if not jump into them, and say, I don't like this ditch! I want out! As we keep digging deeper and deeper. I get that illustration from our passage this morning. As we turn to Isaiah 50, we have in this chapter the third of what is called the servant songs in Isaiah. The Messianic... Did I say songs? Yes, songs, not psalms. Songs in Isaiah. Messianic passages, if you will. What is progressively revealed by God, not developed by Isaiah. This isn't his idea. He's not some brilliant theologian who comes up with a religion to control people. That was a mouthful, wasn't it? That's what many people believe. But what God progressively reveals to His people who are in a pit of their own digging, a mess of their own making, in Isaiah, is that someone will come along, sent by God, ordained by God, empowered by God, who will deal with their pit, their mess, their sin. We have the third of four of those passages in Isaiah here in chapter 50. And what we have in chapter 50 is yet another plain indication through a metaphor of a woman who's been divorced plain indication that Israel is in the boat they're in because they bought that boat. They're in the situation they're in because they've ran for that situation. They've chosen that situation. They will be in exile in Babylon because they have despised the Holy One of Israel, the very one who gave them the land they live in, the very one who has graciously dwelled among them and revealed His glory to them. And yet though they continue in the path that is so unpleasant for themselves, it's not the end. Because God is gracious and faithful, and He abounds in loving kindness. Join me either listening along or following along if you want as I read Isaiah 50. It's only 11 verses long. Thus says Yahweh, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I have sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold. And for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one who answered? No one to answer. Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. Lord Yahweh has given me a tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord Yahweh has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hide not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord Yahweh helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord Yahweh helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears Yahweh and obeys the voice of His servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of Yahweh and rely on His God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Now, at first glance, this chapter seems like maybe it shouldn't be together. There's a shift in verse 4, then a shift again in verse 10. But it belongs together, and it's also not separated from the chapter that came before it. And the chapter that came before it, the metaphor was one of the woman who lost her children, Israel, to exile. I'm forsaken by Yahweh. He's forgotten me. And He's come back to that erroneous perspective with the gracious words of, I will never forget you. Though a nursing mother might actually forget her child, I will never, never forget you. Never forsake you. And now the metaphor shifts. Still the same idea though. The metaphor shifts from the mother who doesn't have her children to a mother, a woman who's been divorced, or someone who's been handed over to their creditors. It's the same concept, the same idea. The question is Israel or God's people forsaken? The fact is that they have been handed over now from our past for them in the future. They would go into exile. And was it because they were forsaken by Yahweh? And because He was incapable of delivering them, of redeeming them? And the first few verses say very loudly with a resounding, no. You are in the situation you are in, not because I'm incapable, not because I've forsaken you, but because of your disobedience. Allow me to use that one word to cover your iniquities, your transgressions, your sin, your rebellion, your disobedience. And I use that word because if you notice, there's a theme of verses 4 through 9 of this other one, this one that stands out from the people at large. And what characterizes this one is obedience. And then what you have in the last two verses is, in essence, a call, not even in essence, blatantly, a call to what? Obedience. Verse 10 says, who among you fears Yahweh and obeys the voice of His servant? The servant there in verse 10 tells us without a doubt that verses 4 through 9 is indeed speaking about the same one that's been spoken about two times already, recently, and multiple times throughout Isaiah. The servant. The servant hears, listens, obeys completely, perfectly. 4 through 9. And in 10 and 11, the call is to obey the servant. This one. To listen to Him or go on listening to your own thinking, your own ideas, your version of light, and remain in torment and end up in torment. So you see, this chapter really is a cohesive unit. It belongs together. Obedience is a theme from beginning to end. You have disobedience, that's why you're in exile. That's why you're in the boat you're in, the situation you're in, the mess you're in, the pits of despair that you dwell in, is because you dug it. Your disobedience. But one is coming who will be completely obedient. And the call to what? Obey that coming one. This obedient one is none other than Jesus, that carpenter from Nazareth, born to Mary by the Holy Spirit, earthly father Joseph. Jesus is the obedient one here who sustains the weary. What grace there is there in verse 4. Who sustains the weary with a word. So again, in 4 through 9, we're speaking about this one who would be obedient. We know from verse 10, oh, this is that servant. And we know from the New Testament that Jesus is that servant. What do you have the servant doing here in verses 4 through 9? Well, you have him obeying. The opposite of what you see in the first few verses. They disobey and suffer for it. He obeys, and wait a second, suffers for it. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who were taught. Verse 5, Lord Yahweh has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. In other words, turn away from Him and walk in the opposite direction. But I gave my back. I put the butt in there. I gave my back to those who strike. My cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hide not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord Yahweh helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. Three times in the Gospel of Mark, he says to the disciples, Son of Man, i.e. that's code for himself, will suffer, die, but be raised again. He's aware of it. He knows it. And he keeps heading for it. I'm not going to flip to the New Testament. The references are there on the back of the outline or in the outline if you want to look at them later. But we know that Jesus is this servant because what we have there in the New Testament, specifically the Gospels, he is that one. Though suffering was before him, he kept going. Set his face like flint. What? He had a will like a rock. Nothing was going to deter him from it. Even when one close to him said, "No, Lord, may it never be. Don't go there if you're going to suffer. Don't go there if you're going to be crucified." That was Peter. What was Jesus' response? "Behind me, Satan. For you have in mind the things of man, not the things of God." And was he spit on? Yes, he was. It says the only person that's ever been spit on. Do we know that the Roman soldiers didn't spit on any of the other men that they ended up crucifying? No, we don't know that. But we know that this one, who fulfills the multitude of other revelations in the Old Testament, Jesus, was spit upon. Suffered. Not because of disobedience, but because of obedience. Suffered. Philippians chapter 2 was obedient as a servant, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. On a cross. I'm having trouble this morning. As you notice, my tongue seems to be asleep. I think it's still on the jet. Which left? Perfect obedience, even though he knew he would suffer for it. Jesus is the obedient one who sustains the weary. He is this obedient one here in Isaiah 50. He is this servant, progressively, little by little, more and more revealed throughout Isaiah's preaching. And he, Jesus, brings the word, verse 4, that word that sustains the weary. He brings this word to those who are in a mess of their own making, due to their own disobedience. That's been made clear. I mentioned that already in verse 1. "For your iniquities, your transgression, your rebellion, your disobedience," and yet he comes. He comes. The Father sends him. Oh, they're such good people. They're trying. They have good intentions. No! They hate him. They despise him. No, let's look for others. There are no others. Everyone's turned aside. "For all do not acknowledge or give thanks to God." If he would only come to those who were worthy, he wouldn't have come. He came for the sick, not the healthy, the unrighteous, the sinners, the wicked. It is very common for those who don't know Scripture, even for many Christians, to think that Christianity means Jesus plus do the right things and you'll go to heaven. Jesus came because no one does the right thing. No one is able to earn the acceptance of the Holy One of Israel. No one is good enough. Nor is anyone too bad. See, those who think, "Well, I'm good enough because I'm not like, you know, the mass murderer, the bank robber." That's called pride. But you know what? The one who also says, "I can't be saved. If you only knew. If you only knew." God knows. That's pride also. To say that God's hand is too short to save you, to deliver you. Your sins, too crimson. The dirt on you, too deep. That's pride also. You know, he is promised to come here in Isaiah 50 and has come to pull out of the ditch of their own digging those who are His. Not because of their willing, not because of their worthiness, but because God is gracious, merciful, abounding in loving kindness. He had a plan. He revealed that plan and made a promise. And He brings it about. Blessing is brought about. And that blessing is brought about as a free gift. Ephesians makes that so clear, chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Don't be confused here. This is why this obedient one must come. Exile, captivity at the hand of a pagan, that's not the issue. Their sin is the issue. And again in Isaiah from the very beginning, that's been made clear. Chapter 1, despise the Holy One of Israel, don't know your God. Though your sins are as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. This promise of Redeemer, looked beyond a return from captivity for Israel to the promised land to a blotting out of their sins, which we see here is very clearly the reason they ended up in exile. So you bring them back from exile, if you don't take care of their sin, it's just going to happen again. The sin, the rebellion against God, that's the issue. And we're all dead in it. And you can't simply blame Adam, though he is responsible. Romans chapter 6. We revel in it. And we return to it like a dog to his you-know-what. Scripture says it, so can I. Vomit. We look at the Israelites and go, you want to go back to Egypt? You bunch of whining, unfaithful wimps. Why does God want you as a people? Because He's gracious, kind and abounding in forgiveness, mercy. We want to return to it. And we'd stay in it. But while you were dead in your sins and trespasses and your rebellion, He raises you to life. See, through faith in this obedient one, Jesus, life is given to those who are dead. Not hurting, but mean well. Not limping, but going in the right direction, but to the dead. It's not just Israel pictured here, though it is. It's all people. God calls, we don't answer. I can't help but see an allusion there to the garden. Adam, where are you? Where are you? Israel, return to me. No response. And yet the obedient one has promised to come and has come. Jesus is that obedient one spoken of here in Isaiah. And He brings the word mentioned there in verse 4 to those who don't deserve it. To those in a situation that they have cultivated for themselves, a trouble of their own making. Now, what is this word that the obedient one, that Jesus would bring and has brought? This word to sustain the weary, in verse 4 again. Word here doesn't simply mean one singular word. Word means communication, speech, message. It used to be that, so what's the word? Word used to be some kind of slang. We understand that. It means more than a word. It's message. What is this message that sustains the weary? In context here, in Isaiah 50, it is first and foremost Himself. Notice, they're in the situation they're in because of their own sin. And next comes this word, this message of one who would come, an obedient one who would come, who would face disgrace at the hands of men, being spit upon, struck, and yet would not actually be disgraced or put to shame, but would be vindicated. Verse 8. Who would not be declared guilty. He would be innocent. So first and foremost, this obedient one is himself the word, the message that sustains the weary. Think about that in context. So Israel would end up being, they're not yet, they're told they're gonna end up in exile. So whether it's the Israelites before the exile or the Israelites in the exile, what is it that's gonna sustain them is that they're not forsaken. They're not forgotten. It's not over for them. One was coming. One was coming from Yahweh who would succeed where they failed. Who would bring about righteousness. So we learn about the servant in the first servant song in chapter 42. Who would bring about the justice of Yahweh on earth. So first and foremost, he is himself. The Word. Just from chapter 50, this context here. We also know from 50 in the previous context, chapter 50 verse 1, what's the issue? Their iniquities, their transgression, their rebellion. What have we seen over and over again? A promise that sin, their sin, would be dealt with. So the word this one brings is a word that says, your sin is dealt with in my arrival. We see that in the New Testament, in Christ, again and again. Matthew 11 was read for us this morning. Yes, by Matthew. I caught that pun as people chuckled. Matthew read from Matthew chapter 11. And what does Jesus say? Come to me. Not go to God, though he is saying that. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Himself. He brings it. John 1 tells us the Word became flesh. Jesus says, I am the bread from heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am, Jesus says again and again and again. He is the Word incarnate. The Word become flesh. But He's not silent when He comes. The Gospels tell us He came and He preached. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And He sent the disciples out after His resurrection to bring the Word, the message. What? That there is forgiveness of sin in Jesus. Through faith in Him. So the word of the message this obedient one would bring, He has brought. The obedient one is Jesus, and He's brought the word, which is both Himself, as well as the promise of forgiveness of sins. Through faith in Him. Because He would be obedient, perfectly obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, but death not for His sin, but for the sins of His people. Yes, men would put Him to shame. Men would mock Him. He would die, but He would not stay dead. He was raised on the third day, vindicated by the Father, who said at least twice in His earthly life, after the incarnation, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. And you say, how could those guys hear that at His baptism, or the few guys up on the mountain see the transfiguration? How do you hear that and then doubt? The same way you and I see in God's Word, behold, understand, are blessed, and then walk outside and face the things we see continually and doubt. It didn't look like Jesus was the favored Son of God, especially not hanging on the cross naked. Shame upon shame. Cursed is anyone hung on a tree. But He didn't deserve to be hung there. He was dying in the place of others. Is my hand shortened that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Again, that's verse 2. Redeem and deliver? Ransom? I can snatch from Cyrus? I can snatch from, wait, the bigger problem, from your sin. And do so with justice. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And He called all to Himself. He, truly God, revealing the Father, Hebrews chapter 1, the exact radiance, spoke through prophets, Isaiah, but now through His Son. Jesus Himself both is and has spoken this word promised here in Isaiah 50 verse 4 that sustains the weary. Now the question for how are the weary sustained by this word who is both Jesus and what He has promised? First of all, you've got to realize here it says sustain. You know what sustain means? It means the thing you want to go away hasn't gone away. You're still dealing with it. We think problems, difficulties, trials, removal's the answer. That's not the promise here. The promise is sustain. That this obedient one would bring the Word. Jesus is that obedient one who's brought the Word, both Himself and His promise of forgiveness of sins through those who believe in Him. A word to sustain the weary. Sustain means you are able to carry on in the midst of, despite that which you want to go away. Oh yes, our sin is removed. There is no more guilt when your faith is in Christ. That is removed. And sin's irresistible lordship of our life prior to faith in Christ, everything we do is sin and we have no choice. But that irresistible domination of sin is removed for those who are in Christ. And yet, the temptation to sin, the desire to sin, the struggle with sin, the having to deal with the consequences of your own sin, past and present, having to deal with the consequences of everyone else's sin, still exists. It still exists. And Jesus, both in Himself and what He has spoken, sustains the weary, enables endurance, carrying on, continuing. Doesn't say that the stuff you don't want is removed. That's a different gospel. It's a false gospel. It's not the one promised in Isaiah. It's not the one fulfilled in Christ. So first, understand that sustained here does not equal removal. Problem's gone, but it means ability to endure, to bear up, to continue on. And not just in a limp along kind of way, but with great peace, even joy and hope, as Jesus Himself endured the shame set before Him because of the joy set before Him. But how are you sustained by Jesus? Well, the first one I hope is obvious, but I will spell it out anyway. You first and foremost must come to Him in faith. He said it Himself, come to Me, all you are weary and heavy laden. How does this passage, this chapter end? With a call to obedience. Verse 10. Obey the voice of His servant, it says, who among you fears Yahweh, which is parallel to, synonymous with, obeying the voice of His servant. That's the call there. To come to the servant. To hear the servant. To obey the servant. And the other option is, keep going on according to your own thinking, your own enlightenment, pun intended. That's the imagery of the torch here. You're in darkness. Well, I got an idea. Let's light our way this way. And the Lord promises in verse 11, you keep walking by your light and you're going to get torment. But come into the light. So many parallels here, so many connections. I'm not going to make them all to Christ, but they're there. He is the light of the world. First and foremost, you must come to Him. Yes, I'm in a pit, and I dug it. My life is a mess, and I made that mess. These shoes hurt, and I chose them. I hate him and love him all at the same time. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. Jesus tells the parable of two men that went to pray. The one stood and said, "Oh, glad I'm not like that wretch, that sinner, that mess, that excuse of a Jew." And the mess beat his chest and said, "Have mercy upon me." And Jesus said, "Who went away? Who went away justified? The one who said, 'I'm a sinner. And apart from you, I'm doomed.'" The very picture we have of Isaiah himself in chapter 6. Woe is me. What did Isaiah do to get unwoed? Nothing. He laid there still, knowing his doom was sure, but a coal was brought to him. Well, he lifted his lips. No, he didn't. He was dead, as good as dead, and he was brought to life. How do we have that life? We come to Christ. Come to Christ. I'm not good enough. I never could be. I never killed anyone, but I've hated. And Jesus said, "That's enough. You're guilty. Never stole, but I've lied. Never committed adultery, but I've lusted. I'm guilty. Not good enough. Never can be. Thank you, Jesus, that you died in my place." And believe it or not, that's the easy part. I'll be honest with you, if you're not a Christian this morning, that's the easy part. Then comes the Christian life, where you need to be sustained by Christ in the daily battle. How does that take place? Listen and obey. Verse 2 again. "I came, there was no man. Why, when I called, was there no one to answer?" Verse 4. "Morning by morning, he awakens my ear," says the servant Jesus, "to hear as those who are taught." Yahweh. Sovereign Yahweh has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. Verse 10, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of Yahweh and rely on His God." You have to hear and obey. Hear and obey. You say, "Well, that's nothing new. That's exactly what the Lord said to Israel through Moses." That's exactly right. It's what He says to those who are in Christ today. And we're never done hearing. Just as we're never done needing food. There's a parallel there between being sustained by food and sustained by His Word. I didn't draw it. Jesus drew it. When being tempted, Satan says, "It's been 40 days, kind of hungry now, huh? Bet you can make that rock some bread. Warm bread with butter on it." Oh, no, with olive oil. Warm bread dipped in olive oil. And Jesus says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," quoting Deuteronomy. And then he's by a well because he's weary. He's tired. And he sends the rest on into town to get some food. And along comes a mess. Who's in a pit of her own digging? He says, "I have got water that'll well up to living life. You'll never thirst again." She says, "Give it to me." He says, "Go get your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "Yeah, you got like 15 of them. Idiot. Keep making the same mistake." That's not what he says. It's not what he says at all. And the Samaritan, half-breed, comes to know the Messiah. Meanwhile, he's not eating. His disciples come back. "What are you doing? Eating? What are you doing? Not eating? What are you doing talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman? Don't you need some food?" And what does Jesus say? "My food is to do the will of my Father who sent me." There's a parallel there. I didn't draw it. The Lord made it clear. What does Jesus say? Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, but I'm the bread that comes down out of heaven. Lest you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. He didn't mean cannibalism. Partake of Him. Share in Him. Be sustained by Him as you dwell in Him. And what does that look like? How does that happen? You have to hear and obey. Listen and obey. It doesn't remove the situation. It doesn't remove the trials. It doesn't remove the consequences of your sin and other people's sin. Evil doesn't go away, but you are sustained. You are sustained. So you go to His Word again and again and again, because you can, by the way. I would never say that every Christian has to read the Word of God every day, because not every Christian has the Word of God. What about those who do? What about those who do? You go to it. And you don't go to it simply to get through your yearly reading, or do the homework for Bible study. And you don't go to it simply because you want an answer to a situation. You go to it because in going to it, you go to Him. Now I realize, especially as Americans, we love food and we eat just because we want to. And we eat just because it tastes good. We don't care if it's killing us. But there are some times that probably you eat even though you don't want to. You're busy, your mind's on things, maybe you're depressed, you're struggling, you're sad, and someone tells you to eat, and you kind of do because you know you need it in order for your body to be sustained. Well, we are sustained by the Word who is both Christ and what He has said. How do we do that? Read and obey. Hear, listen. And obey. You don't end up in the Olympics because you decided one day to go for a run and say, I'm going to go in the Olympics. You don't end up built like our previous governor because every now and then you lift some heavy things. You don't get through law school because one time you picked up a law book. Day in and day out, choosing to continually, little by little, constantly go to what you need. The Christian life is no different. The promise to sustain does not come through some mystical, it just kind of happens. That I may know how to sustain with a word Him who is weary. What does Peter say in 2 Peter? First of all, he repeats himself in 2 Peter. And he says 2 Peter is a repetition of what he's already told them. And then he says, we have the prophetic word to which we do well to pay close, fastidious attention to as a light shining in a very dark place. How does this passage end? With an exhortation to obey. Or walk by your own light that's no light at all and stay in darkness and end up tormented. You go to it again and again and again. Speaking about counseling people who are in a pit of their own digging, as my dad used to say, or probably still does, as my dad says, you know, if I could have a penny for every time, if I could have a penny for every time a fellow Christian or I have whined about God being distant and not having any feelings about Him. And yet you look and say, not spending any time listening to Him. Not spending any time talking to Him. Gee, I wonder why. It's like the person who goes to the doctor and says, I feel horrible and I can't sleep. What does the American want? A pill. The good doctor says, tell me about your diet. Oh, well, for breakfast, I have a cup of coffee. How big is that cup? Oh, it's one of those big plastic Mongo ones that I use to wash down my apple turnover. And then for lunch, you know, I chug down a Red Bull and a hot dog. Dinner, sometimes I'm busy, so, you know, I grab one of those nutritious shakes, chocolate one, to eat with my white pasta. No wonder you can't sleep. No wonder you feel terrible. You keep them going all day long by caffeine? Oh, it doesn't affect me. I go right to sleep. But you sleep terribly. Right? I'm talking about the Christian life. We want caffeine. We want that immediate, oh, God's close. God's real. God's awesome. I love Him. It feels so good. It don't happen that way. There are times of sweet fellowship. Where maybe we're not having a vision like Paul had. Or John. But where His Spirit in us testifies to us that we are His. And nothing compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. But just like being handed the gold medal, it doesn't happen because every now and then you decide to go for a little jog. The Word sustains us just like food does. We need both regularly and continually. And we have it available. The Word was a promise to them, fulfilled to us. Jesus is this obedient servant who sustains the weary with a Word that is both Himself, that He has come to Him, and what He has spoken, what He has promised, and what He has taught, so that in Him the Christian can face any circumstance, any situation. How does that work? By abiding, by walking, by living in Him. How does that work? Who among you fears Yahweh and obeys the voice of His servant? Trust in the name of Yahweh. Rely on His God. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. But yeah, but this doesn't change the fact that, I mean, if you knew my boss or what's going on in my family or what about, I didn't say it changes that. It doesn't say that it changes that. That's a different church and a different gospel. If you want to be sustained and find rest that is eternal, it's found only in Christ. Go to Him and don't stop going to Him. Whether you're on vacation or at home, whether your schedule is busy or wide open, whether you feel well or you feel sick, that stuff don't matter. You go to Him. Because our bodies need bread. And our souls, if you will, need Him. And He comes to us through His Word. The Spirit works through His Word to build us up and equip us in Christ that we live to the glory of God. That's being sustained. And it happens through that day-to-day, continual, consistent, constant, never-ending habit of hearing and obeying, going to His Word and stepping out in faith. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, gracious Lord, we are here because You are gracious, merciful, faithful. You bring blessing, You give blessing, You have given blessing, You have made it known through Your one and only Son. You give life to the dead, eternal rest to the weary. Thank You, Father in heaven. May You have mercy upon us through Your Spirit. That each one here would come to Jesus continually. That it would be a habit both out of conviction and privilege and delight to go to Your Word, the words of Christ. And be sustained by You through a work of Your Spirit. Father, it was up to us. Just get rid of the evil that exists now, the sin that exists now, the troubles, the trials that exist now. But thanks be to you, it's not up to us. And in your ways, according to your will, for now, the realities of sin, of evil, the consequences, the difficulties, the trials, the suffering, the challenges, our own failure to constantly trust you still exists. But we are not forsaken or hopeless in the midst of that. You are bread from heaven. The way, the truth, the life. Christ has come and is coming back. Sustain us by Him, Father. Through a work of your Spirit, sustain us in Christ. To hear and obey. And long for His coming. In Jesus' name, amen.